it is to be a spiritual outsider. We're kind of using the metaphor of being outside, camping, all that kind of fun stuff. But in 1 Peter, and we're studying through 1 Peter, Peter is talking to the believers in Asia Minor. We have a picture. It's Bithynia and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia. And in the first verse of the whole book, he says to them, Peter the Apostle, I'm writing you who are aliens in all of these provinces. And the people he's talking to are not geographic aliens or cultural aliens. They're from that area. They speak the language. They know the people. They understand the culture. But what they are is they're spiritual aliens because they've come to Christ, and now they're different. And so we're going to, as we go through this passage, that's a major theme in the book, is what it is to live in the world but not be of the world, what it is to engage, how we're outsiders, or sometimes we feel like outsiders, sometimes we're treated like outsiders, how we love the world the way Christ loves the world from that position. And to help us along this morning, I asked Sam and Christy if they would come. Sam and Christy. There they are. I thought it'd be neat, you know, a lot of the folks, this is one of the things I love about Vine Church, a lot of the folks at Vine Church are not from Northern Virginia. My wife and I, we're from Arlington, we're one of some of the few people, but one of the really neat things I like about Vine Church is we've got people from all over, we're a small church, we've got people from all over the world. We've had people from Australia and Africa and Asia and Europe, South America, the Middle East, And so I thought it'd really be helpful to me especially, and maybe to a lot of us, to hear some of the stories of what it feels like to be an outsider in a community. Not all of us had that opportunity. Some of us are from the Midwest or the South as well, or the West, and we know a little bit of what it is to move to a new area. So great to have you guys here with us. This is Sam and Christy. Sam, how long have you been in the United States?
It's been close to 4 years now.
4 years, and you've been working at World Bank or yeah. IMF?
That's World Bank. It's our client. So.
World Bank, yeah. And then Christy and you got married like a year ago.
Yep.
And Christy's been in the States a year or so.
Yep, that's great.
Yes.
All right.
I came in last December.
Awesome. Awesome. I got my little interview questions over here. Forgot to pick them up. So just tell us a little bit about what it feels like to leave your home and your culture and your family and your people and go halfway around the world to live someplace where you might feel like an outsider. How does that feel like initially?
It's a blend of emotional feelings like love, joy, happiness, excitement, thrill, fear. To be leaving behind all our loved ones and coming to a new country. But still, as we read in the scriptures, in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. So God has been our strength, guide, support, in all aspects of our life, especially he has made us so happier with our new friends and relatives that we find here. It's a wonderful experience. We might be new to all this, but still the love and the joy is inexpressible. It's beyond words.
Awesome.
And each day he's been blessing us with his promise, be fruitful, and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, as we read in Genesis chapter 1:28. It's amazing. We are able to feel it, like back from India to America. It's like so much of differences, but still it's wonderful. And we are able to do it. It's only by His grace.
Oh, wow. Yeah. So, first of all, your joy and excitement for the Lord is infectious. You guys probably know this. Sam's been greeting at the door, and Christy too, and Christy's also been helping in hospitality, and they just have such a wonderful, hospitable heart. What are some of the ways that it has been where you've wanted to kind of integrate into American life and culture, and then what are some of the ways that it's kind of there's some things about the culture that are like, I don't want that. I like the way I do it. Has there been that tension in your life between things I want to embrace this part and there's other parts that I don't? Because we all deal with that ourselves. It's like, this is not good, you know. What's been the tension there?
It's like, despite all differences, say about food, the culture, the way we dress, but still we were able to integrate with the wider culture, the American culture. It's because the way you have all loved us, mm-hmm. you have shared the love of Christ with us, you have welcomed us open-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. So it was like wonderful.
Yeah.
It was really wonderful. And it has helped us to stabilize and move forward in our lives.
That's awesome.
We don't feel that emptiness or loneliness that we are missing our family. It's like,
because you have a
yes,
friend.
Sunday, when will Sunday come? We are going to meet everybody. That's how it is.
Christy and Sam are also part of a small group that's almost like a little church that meets downstairs every other Saturday. They met last night.
In fact, we did meet yesterday, and we had Margaret there, who was like, you know, leading the meditation.
So Margaret, my wife, was there last night leading the Bible study, but they've got like a little church down there.
Exactly. So,
and people from different parts of India speak different languages, but they speak English together.
Exactly.
So if you ever want to experience that, let Sam and Christy know, or John, another guy that a lot of you know. It's a neat experience to go and experience something of Indian worship and culture and
it
people
is,
together.
It is. So we were... Yeah, sure.
It's like we enjoyed the Easter egg hunt, the fall kickoff service, and the morning worship bands.
Yeah.
And everything was like so wonderful. It's like God being glorified. It was like new to us, like because we were there only in a choir and usual singing like group songs together. Or sometimes we give solos, but over here it was like free will to do things.
Ah.
So that was really very nice. It was appreciated. We appreciated it, and you all welcomed us. Like, it made us feel like a family.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how it was. So it was like, not that it's new, but we enjoyed it. That's how it was.
So just for my sake, are there things that we could do as a church, or me as a person or a pastor, to better welcome folks that aren't from American culture?
So far, it's been like, you know, wonderful, the love and support that we get. And sometimes people come and say, like, you know, we're praying for you.
Ah.
And sometimes whom we met only probably once or twice in our entire life, and they come and say, like, you know, how are you? Good to see you. Like, you know,
yeah.
we're thinking about you. So it's good to know that somebody cares for you, who you met only twice in your entire life in all these years. So that's been happening, not once or twice, it's been happening more often.
Oh, that's
so
good.
That, probably it's more like, you know, as said in the Bible, let brotherly love be shared.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's, I don't remember which chapter, I just forgot that, but it's, we want to do the same thing. We want to, like, you know, reciprocate the same way, like, you know, share the love of Christ. And it's good to have that love shared to us again, and probably makes it easy, and then, like, you know, the body of Christ takes precedence over the other aspects of land, money, but which is still important and which has to have its own law of the land, which has to be there and everything, but the priority of Christ takes over.
Yeah. Well, great. It's great to have you guys as part of the church, and thank you for all you do. Let me pray for you guys before you step down. Lord God, just thank you for Sam and Christy, for the way that you've brought them into this fellowship and brought them to this land and brought them into marriage, and the way that you've gone before them. Bless them while they're here, and guide them and use them to shine your light, and help them to continue to see your love and grace for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much for sharing. You know, as we go through this series, we're going to have some different folks, and if you've got a story of being an outsider, I'd love to have you as well share about what it feels like to be an outsider. We've got folks even that grew up in this area who can share a story of being an outsider, because all of us, to some degree, know what it is, I think, to feel outside of a group, outside of the club, whatever. I remember about 12 years ago, my boss, I was serving a church in Fairfax Station, and my boss asked me if I'd go down to the Shenandoah Valley and serve as a pastor of a church that was going through a crisis. And it was a big, old, traditional church. Most of my ministry, I've been in contemporary churches. Actually, the church I went to was the oldest Methodist church in the valley, and it was a very traditional church. And so I was kind of scared to death going down there. I didn't, you know, in my denomination, in traditional churches, pastors wear robes and stoles. And I had a robe from when I got ordained, but I didn't have any of the stoles. And I had to buy the stoles, and I had to learn how to fit in. But the amazing thing was the people were incredibly hospitable. They welcomed my wife and kids and I into the, they had a house there for us, into the house, and got us connected with the community. And even though they're kind of suspicious of people from Northern Virginia, they think we're all a little bit crazy up here, they treated us with a lot of love. All of us know what it's like to be an outsider. All of us know what it is to be outside of the group. And what Peter's saying in 1 Peter is that when we come to faith in Christ, we need to some degree or another, get used to that feeling. You know, that's what he said in chapter 1, is that when we come into faith in Christ, something happens within us. We're born into this new life. We enter into this new family. We have this new Lord in our lives. And that, to some degree, makes us different, even different from people in our own family or different from people that have been our friends for years, because there's something changed within us. And so Peter's going to explain to us how we should respond to that change with us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 25. Let me offer a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at it. Lord God, we just pray that you'd speak to us as we open up your word. Help us to hear your message, not just our message or cultural messages or religious cultural ideas, but to hear your voice through your Holy Spirit and through your Holy Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I got thinking about, what's the greatest gift that you can offer an outsider? When you see somebody who's new in the community, what's the greatest gift you can offer them? When you see somebody who's just come from a different culture, different land, what's the greatest gift you can give them? And it hit me that I think the greatest gift you can give somebody who's an outsider is grace. It's acceptance. It's love. It's inclusion. Because all of us need that. All of us need to know that we're accepted, not because we're good enough or smart enough or anything, but we're accepted just because we've been reached out to, loved, accepted, and that's what God does to us. When we were God's enemies, when we were opposed to Christ, when we were still in our sin, Christ came down to heaven, came down from heaven, and offered us God's grace, God's love, God's new life, God's acceptance into our life. And so now Peter's going to tell us, now that we've experienced that, what happens? And he says in verse 10 through 12, I'll read it for you. As to this salvation, that's what Peter's talking about, the Apostle Peter's talking about the salvation that Christ has offered us, the new life, the healing, the forgiveness he's offered us. The prophets who prophesied of grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know at what time or what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. Peter says, listen, long ago, this is 600 years, 700 years, 800 years before Christ came on this earth, the prophets were searching the Old Testament scripture, and they were praying and experiencing the message of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they were trying to figure out what this was about. They knew that grace was coming, that a new kingdom was coming, that new life was coming, that salvation was coming. They were trying to understand who this person was that was going to bring this salvation, who this person was that was going to, as Isaiah says, was going to, by his wounds we'd be healed, who would be broken for our transgressions. And they were trying to figure out what this was about, And it occurred to them, this wasn't for them. This was for somebody in the future. That the Messiah was coming, and that this Messiah would bring a new life. And now Peter's saying to his readers, and saying to us through the readers, they're working for you. The prophets who prophesied 600 years, 800 years before Jesus walked this earth, 500 years before Jesus walked this earth, they were doing their work for you. And Peter goes on to say, not just the prophets, but even the angels who don't need salvation, who aren't sinful creation, who are always worshiping God 24 hours a day, who are living in God's presence, even they long to see the salvation. The prophets were serving you, the angels long to see this, because what they wanted to see was God's redemptive work in your life and in this world. And that's what we're recipients of. We're recipients of the greatest gift the world has ever known. The gift of God's love and new life and salvation and eternity that God offers his enemies. And so Peter's going to tell us how to respond to this. Now think about this for a moment. How would you respond if somebody offered you $1 million, right? Or how would you respond if somebody offered you a new beach house on Miami Beach or a new beach house on the Delaware Shore? How would you respond if somebody offered you the greatest gift of all time? Well, you know, there's a number of ways we could respond. One of them, I'd probably respond this way, would be cynically, right? I'd be like, come on, there's some catch here. Forget it. Get out of here. I'm not, you know, we could just dismiss it. And a lot of people do. When they hear the message of God's love for them, they're just like, come on, it's too good to be true. Forget it. Or there are people that could accept the gift but not use it. Yeah, I'll take your house. Yeah, I'll take your $1 million, but I'll never use it. Stick it in my account. Put the deed in my name, but I'm never going to visit it. I'm never going to use it. Or we could accept the gift and figure out how we could use it to bless our lives, to bless other people's lives, to honor God. And Peter's saying that's what we need to do. Now, God's offered us the greatest gift of all times. The prophets, they were working to try to understand what this gift was and when it was coming. The angels were looking, couldn't wait to see this gift. And now we've seen it. That's what he's telling the people in Asia Minor. You've seen it. You've experienced it. You know what the salvation is about. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Are you just going to ignore it? You're going to accept it but not use it? Or are you going to receive it into your life? And so Peter's going to go and he's going to offer us five appropriate responses to grace. And you can see there in verse 13, it begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, stop and ask what it's there for, because therefore is speaking of causation. It's speaking of movement from cause to effect. Because Jesus did this for us, he offered us salvation, because the prophets worked on our behalf that we may understand it, because the angels longed to see the salvation, therefore, and Peter's going to give us five responses to the gift of grace that allow us to accept and use this gift in our lives. Number one, he says to have a different mindset, to have a mindset of an outsider, to prepare your mind for action. You see that in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Peter's saying, if you've experienced the salvation, you've got to think differently. You've got to think like an outsider, right? You're not the same person you were. The prophets of old, they thought differently, right? They were living hundreds of years before Jesus came, but they were living for and looking forward to the day when salvation would be revealed. And they were carefully searching Scripture, carefully trying to understand. They were putting their mind to work trying to understand grace. And Peter's saying that's what we need to do. We need to put our minds to work trying to understand what grace is all about and what God wants to do through his grace in our lives. You know, God wants to come into our lives and not just give us heaven or eternity when we die. God wants to come into our lives and heal us and reconcile us and forgive us and restore us and empower us with gifts and work through our lives to do his work in the world. But in order to do that, we've got to prepare our minds for action. See, sometimes we have such a passive view of grace that I'm just here, I'm a Christian, God loves us, thank God for that. But we don't prepare our minds for what God wants to do. There has to be a change of mind, just like somebody coming into a new culture. There's got to be a new way of thinking, of understanding. And for we who are believers, we're doing the opposite. We're coming out of our broken, sinful culture and into the kingdom of God, this new way of thinking, and we have to prepare our minds to be able to live in it. It doesn't just happen automatically. Grace happens automatically, but the work of grace in our lives happens through steps that we take and the Holy Spirit takes in our lives, and the first is preparing our minds, is thinking differently. You know, I think particularly in this day and age, I don't know about you, but maybe it's because I'm old. In fact, I was telling Brock over on the soundboard, I just got bifocal, transition lenses, you know, progressive lenses. And so if you see me doing this, I'm trying to use them. I got them on Friday, and I'm like, okay. Some of you guys have been through this. Some of you guys are like, man, he's that old. Yes, I am, 48 years old. What was I saying? Oh, the world's changed. There just feels like there's so much negativity and cynicism and hostility and outright hatred and bigotry in today's world. And it's like, I feel like I'm hit with it every day. And not because I'm around, you know, mean people or anything like that, but for most of my life, since I was a teenager, I've read the paper almost every day. And so even today, I read the Washington Post almost every day. I got it on my phone. I've got it on my computer. So I read the front section and most of the sports section, most of the business section, almost every day. And it's just, a couple months ago, I was like, why do I feel down all the time? It's like, because it's so negative now. And it's not just the Washington Post. If you were to watch Fox News or MSNBC, or just even if you were to go on Facebook and read the posts on Facebook, it's just constantly telling us what's wrong with everything. What's wrong with the government? What's wrong with the international relations? What's wrong with our neighbors? And it's this constant negative message, which is preparing our mind for this cynicism, this dis-ease in life, this sense of helplessness, of victimization, of brokenness of life. Anybody remember when Facebook first came out? It was like, I think I got on Facebook in like 2007 or 2006 or something. When Facebook first came out, you know, it was like all pictures of people's grandkids and what people were doing today. Like, I'm eating a double cheeseburger. It's great, you know? Just that kind of stuff. And then it went through a phase where it was like cat video and videos of kids falling off of skateboards, right? It was, at first, you know, it was kind of like harmless. Like, this is cool. I get to see pictures of these people I knew and their grandkids. This is cool. And then it was like, oh, that's a funny video, but I don't know if I should be laughing at that. I think somebody probably got hurt. And now it's just constantly my friends yelling at each other and telling each other how messed up the world is. I mean, you go to it, and there's videos, and the videos you watch of these fake news content, it's just, I can hardly even go to it anymore myself. And it's not just Facebook. It's everything. It's Twitter. I've learned that the best way I know to escape from that, not that we want to escape the world entirely, but the best way to escape that is to get into the Word of God. Because when I open up the Bible, or I open up my Bible app on my phone and I read the verse of the day, or I read a devotion on there, or I read through the Bible on there, all of a sudden I'm hearing a message of salvation, a message of reconciliation, a message of God's love, a message of forgiveness. And that's not a message you're going to hear anyplace else. You don't hear that when you open up the Washington Post. You don't hear that when you open up Facebook anymore. You don't hear that when you check out Twitter's tweets. And so what I'm saying is we have to prepare our mind for grace. It's not just going to happen. God loves the world. Christ died for the world. God's reconciled the world to himself. Christ's forgiven the world. But the grace that God offers us works in our lives as we prepare our mind for action. We have to prepare our mind to allow grace to work in our mind. That's the first thing we do, the first response to grace. The second response to grace is to have an outsider spirit. So number one, we have an outsider way of thinking. Number two, we have an outsider spirit, which is that we have a different spirit. We focus our lives differently. And you can see that in the rest of verse 13. It says, keep sober in spirit. So, therefore, prepare your mind for action, number one. Number two, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on grace, right? We're preparing our mind to understand grace, to integrate grace into our lives, but now we have to fix our hope on grace. Our hope's not on an administration or a government or something our boss is going to do. We can put hope in those things, but that's kind of like, I hope it works out kind of hope. But this is the kind of hope of the assurance that God is coming back, that Christ is returning, and I fix my hope on what I know to be true, on this assurance that I have that God is going to win, that God's kingdom is going to come, that Christ is going to return. In Greek, that word sober means, literally it means to abstain from wine. And so Peter is saying, in a sense, not just abstain from wine, but abstain from those drugs, let's say, those drugs that distract us from the reality of grace. Now, I think a lot of us and a lot of people in our society utilize drugs. I'll use drugs in a very general sense, use drugs to kind of distract us from the brokenness of life, because everybody's dealing with the same stuff. Everybody knows that the world's messed up. Everybody knows that they read the same things on Facebook. They read the same things coming out of North Korea. They see the same posts. Everybody knows that things are messed up. And so the way that a lot of people deal with it is with drugs, literal drugs like alcohol, or we've got this opioid addiction going on in the United States. It kills 30,000 people a year. But there's other drug-like things, right? Promiscuity or workaholism. Some people, it's like sports and entertainment that becomes their drug, or even exercise that becomes their drug, or gaming that becomes their drug. That people develop these habits or these addictions or these escapes, which bring, in a sense, a temporary relief from the cynicism and hostility and hatred in the world. And so some people, they have relative control over these things. Some people just fall kind of all the way into addiction in a way that really has negative effects in their lives. But Peter's saying, don't do that. Be sober in spirit. And he's not saying, you know, that you can't drink alcohol, but he's saying, don't utilize these temporary distractions in the world to try to deal with fact that we're outsiders in the world. Don't rely on these drugs to kind of dissipate our mind from the anxiety that we feel. Rather, fix your hope on grace. That ultimately, that's where the healing comes from. We can't get the healing we're looking for from drugs or from anything else, any activity that we put in our lives. They can bring temporary relief, and obviously it's good to exercise and take care of yourself and sleep right, and all those things help your body, help your mind. But ultimately, what we're looking for is this grace, is this new life, is this salvation. When we fix our hope on grace is where we find ultimate healing and restoration and newness of life. That's the second thing we do. Number one, we prepare our mind for grace. Number two, we fix our hope on grace. We have a sober spirit. Number three, we have an outsider lifestyle. And so Peter's going to tell these people to be holy, to live differently. Because we have a citizenship in heaven. We're citizens of a new kingdom. We're going to live differently. You know, just like when I go to another country, it's normal that I live a little differently at first. I dress differently. I act differently. I've got a different culture. When we become part of the kingdom of God and we begin to allow God's culture into our lives, we begin to look and act differently. And so he says in verse 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And whenever you see all caps in the New Testament, that's because the editor is telling you that the scripture writer at that point is quoting the Old Testament. So that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 11. It's also in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 20. Be holy, for I am holy. And what Peter's saying is that when we come into this new relationship with Christ, we live differently. We live, he says, like obedient children. Have you ever seen obedient children? You want to see an obedient child, the place to go, Sam and Christy can attest to this, I'm sure. The place to go is the Saturday night small group downstairs. Those kids are great. They are learning scripture memory verses. They are learning songs. They are really embracing. It's exciting to be down there and to see what God's doing to these kids. But Peter's telling us, we have this new father. We have this new parent who loves us. Don't be like that person who's always rebelling against their parents, right? Because God has redeemed us, Christ has reconciled us, but like obedient children, what? Do not be conformed to the old way of life, because we've been adopted in this new life, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. The word holy means set apart for God's purposes, sanctified, set apart, taken apart, make it separate for God's purposes. And what Peter's saying is that we need to set our mind apart, our bodies apart, our life apart, our time, our talents apart, to be used the way God designed us. Now, the good news is that God created you, God designed your life, God knows you, knows your body, knows your urges, your wants, knows what's healthy. God created you for something, and when you're obedient to God's plan, when you adopt God's plan and purpose for your life, that ultimately that's the life that's fruitful. That it's like whenever you get a computer or a car or anything that you follow the owner's manual, you're like, this is how to set it up, this is how to use it, it works better that way. When we follow God's plan for our life works better. And so Peter's saying, now we've been doing our own thing, right? We were conformed to former lusts. We were doing our own thing. Okay, that's cool. God knows that. We were God's enemies. God knows that. But God loved us anyways, adopted us into our family. Now that we're part of the family, use the family manual, you know. Use the owner's manual. Get it going the right way. Number four, the fourth response to grace is to have an outsider attitude, a different attitude. Have a different mind, have a different sober spirit, have a different lifestyle, have a different attitude, Peter's going to say. Verse 17 through 19. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from the futile ways of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter says, have a different attitude. You know what he says? I love this concept. It's not something I've thought of very much, but I think it's really important in my view of God. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, and he's got this idea, he's not telling us don't see God as our Father, because God, like a loving parent, adopts us into his family. Romans 8 says that when the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're children of God, our spirits cry out, Abba, Father. We are like children underneath the love of God. We were outsiders, but we've been adopted into God's family. But he says, if you address God as Father, God as parent, just realize he's still judge. Just realize he is still sitting on the throne. Just realize he's going to judge every person according to their deeds. And so, yes, he is our Father. Yes, he loves us as a Father. Yes, he's redeemed us. But he's still God. He's still judge. And so our relationship with God brings out a certain humility. We're not saving ourselves. We're not making ourselves righteous. We're not making ourselves holy. We're not the ones who chose God. God chose us. And we're not redeeming ourselves. He says, you weren't redeemed with gold and silver. It's not like somebody knew that you were messed up and paid off somebody to get you. No, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so recognize that this isn't something you did for yourself. That brings a certain humility. It brings humility in our relationship with Christ because we have this reverence for God. But it also brings humility in our relationship with other people. We realize we're not their God. We're not their judge. I see somebody doing something I disagree with. Nobody said I was the judge of everyone's behavior. No one said I was in charge of telling everybody what's wrong or right. Now God might call you to be a prophet to speak his word, but still you're not the judge. You're not the, there's a certain humility in life, realizing, hey, to some degree, I am an outsider in the world, but God didn't send me here to judge the world. God didn't even send his own son into the world to judge the world, but to love the world, to offer redemption to the world. And so it brings about a certain humility. A different mind, a different spirit, different lifestyle, different attitude. And then number five, a different heart. The heart of an outsider. And Peter's going to say, fervently love one another. Love differently. I knew love, one kind of love, before I knew Christ. But now that I know Christ, there's a different kind of love. Look at verse 22 through 25. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, brothers and sisters, the believers, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. And then again, this is a quote from Isaiah 40. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, the gospel preached to you. Peter says, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. For a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart. I think our world doesn't know much about that kind of love, that kind of self-sacrificing agape love. And so we talk about love differently. When we use the word love, we talk about other kind of feelings. Talk about eros, romantic love, sexual love, or we talk about filio, this affection that we have for people. But I think in our day and age, we've gotten so frustrated with one another and not being able to live up to this idea of love that to a large degree, our society has just moved to tolerance. That we just feel like if people could just tolerate each other, that'd be pretty good, you know. And so we kind of have this attitude in our society, if people from different religions could just tolerate each other, we'd all be a lot better off. And if people from different racial or cultural groups would just tolerate each other, we'd all be a lot better off. And even like in personal relationships, we just feel like if our friends who are married together could just tolerate each other, or if my wife and I could just tolerate each other, if kids could tolerate their parents could tolerate, well, the standard of expectation and behavior has just moved down to like, if we can just not kill each other, we'd all be pretty good. You know, we're all pretty happy with that. Just get through school. Just get through the day at work. Just don't hurt each other for a while, you know. But the scripture has a totally different view of interpersonal relationships, right? The scripture's view is love, laying down your life for the other. Fervently, like you can't wait to do what's better for your neighbor than for yourself. And the scripture has this view that we're commanded to love our neighbors, we're commanded to love one another within the body of Christ, we're commanded to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We're commanded to love like Jesus, who gave himself up for us, his enemies. And so Jesus, when he left this earth, he said, a new law that I give you, that you love one another. It's a different way of living. Now, if we live this way with a different mind, a different spirit, a different lifestyle, a different attitude, a different heart, different love, we're going to be outsiders. I mean, that's the fact. The world does not, it may in some point esteem these values, but it doesn't live by these values. But Peter's saying, and he's speaking to people in the first century who's living in these pagan communities in Asia Minor, he's saying, that's who you are. That we are, he calls them aliens. We're aliens. We're outsiders. We're foreigners. Maybe you live, you know, three blocks from where you grew up, but you're still an alien. You're still a foreigner. You're still an outsider. Because you are now part of the kingdom of God. You're now part of a kingdom that's coming. You have citizenship in heaven. And that's where you're going to find real life. We're not going to find the life we're living, the life we're looking for, where we are. Now, some of you guys know what this is like. You've left countries, you know, thousands of miles away and moved. Some of you have left a state hundreds of miles away and moved here because you couldn't have the life that you wanted there. There was a better job here, a better opportunity. Your spouse was here. You wanted to be someplace where it's warmer or colder. Human beings have been doing this for 8,000 years, that they realize, I can't have the life I want here, and so I'm going to move to this community. And ultimately, of course, there's no heaven on earth. When people came to this community or whatever, over time they got frustrated, or the jobs went away, or the forests were cut down, or the deer all left, and they went to another community. So people have been moving, looking for this life for years, forever, as long as people have been on this earth. But Peter's saying to us, that's what happened to us. Spiritually, we've moved from this life to this new life. Now we're still in this world, and we still are commanded to love this world and to be like Christ in this world. But our ultimate life isn't going to be found in this world we left. This ultimate life is going to be found in this world that's coming. And so he says, you got your hope fixed on this grace that's going to be revealed at the revelation of Christ, that our life is being lived into this new life that we're moving into. And so, as we go through this series, if you were here last week, we handed these out. We've got more of them over here. Feel free to grab one. One thing we are encouraging people to do is to kind of begin to journal. And think through what is it like. And you can use these doggy bag section questions if you want, but through the weeks, if you will, I've started doing this myself. Is just writing down what is it like to live in this world? Where am I seeing God break through? Where am I seeing hope and salvation and new life? And so pick up one of these journals. Hey, if you want to know more about living out this life, a great way is to check out a small group and join a small group. Another great way is if you want to know more about the community here is to sign up for the membership partner class that I'll be starting in 2 weeks. If I can help you personally know how to start reading the Bible or how to get the Bible app on your phone or how to go through and develop a devotional life, I'm glad to do that as well. But we need one another as we live in this new life. And it's in that new life that we're going to experience all the life, the abundant life that God has for us. Jesus came down to earth to do that. God created this world good. This world wandered away from God and fell into sin, and death and sin came into the world. God all the way along was speaking to the prophets, saying something better is coming, something new is coming, salvation is coming, a new life is coming, a new kingdom is coming. And so when Jesus came, Jesus announced, I'm here. This is it. And as Jesus got closer and closer to the cross, he kept pointing more and more that's where it happens. It's on the cross. That's where the blood of the Lamb is going to be shed. It's going to reconcile us to God. And so just before that, when Jesus gathered his disciples together, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he offered his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God for it. He offered his disciples, he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when you share in this meal, it's like sharing in a heavenly banquet. We say that in the liturgy a lot. Like we're with God, we're with Christ, we're with the worldwide multi-generation, multi-age of the church, the body of Christ. And we're seated at a table of a kingdom that's coming. And so when we share in communion, it's like a foretaste of what's to come. And it, it it's an expression of how all of our lives should be. Our lives should be like that. When we're thinking, when we're feeling, when we're doing, when we're interacting with others, when we're loving, we're leaning into and living out a culture, a life, a kingdom, a world that's not yet been revealed. God empowers us to do that. That's not something we do on our own, but God empowers us to do that through this grace that he's given us. And communion is an outward expression of that grace. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup, as we receive them. Lord, our prayers that we receive you, your presence, your power, your indwelling spirit, your forgiveness, your new life. We come this morning from all different places. Some of us, this idea of being outsiders, a brand new idea. Some of us have been feeling like something's not quite right. And then some of us, Lord, are still just trying to understand what grace is all about. And so my prayer is this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us and that you might communicate to our hearts just how much you love us, just what Christ has done for us to invite us into his family, into a new life, and just how much life you offer us. In this moment, Lord, empower us to prepare our minds for this life that you offer us, to set our hearts on Christ, to be sober in spirit, to have a different way of seeing life, a different way of seeing ourselves, a different way of seeing our neighbors and our friends, a different way of experiencing you. That, Lord, when we walk out of this building, that we might know we're outsiders. Not in a judgmental way or looking down in a way, but that we're different because you're living within us, because your presence and your power are within us, because Christ has come and Christ has died and Christ has risen again and Christ now lives in us. We pray that you'd make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may know Christ, may know your grace through your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray.